While you're standing, if you would turn in your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 2. Just thinking as we were singing those songs, and obviously been thinking a lot on what this weekend means, what we celebrate. Memorial Day celebration is one of those unique holidays in that the ones that we celebrate are those who are no longer with us. But we want to take time to make sure that we thank those that have paid the ultimate price for us to have the freedoms that we have today. In light of that, the ultimate sacrifice, it is fitting that the title of our lesson this morning is, Oh, What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Philippians chapter number 2, begin reading in verse number 5, read down through verse number 11. It said, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, we want to tell you the title of the message or the lesson this morning is simply, Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. On January 13th, 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the icy waters of the Potomac River. Amazingly, 6 individuals survived the crash. However, they would only live if they could be quickly plucked from the dangerously icy waters. About 20 minutes after the crash, a rescue helicopter arrived, dangling a rope for survivors to grasp and be pulled to safety. The first person was pulled from the waters, and the rope was returned to the next person. Christopher McDougall recorded what happened next in his article, The Hidden Cost of Heroism, in Men's Health Magazine, October 4, 2007 edition. The next person to receive the ring handed it to someone else. The chopper lifted her off to safety, then wheeled back. The man then again gave the ring again and again. He even gave it away when he knew it was his last chance to live. He must have known, because when the chopper thundered back seconds later, he was gone. The man had slipped beneath the waters and vanished beneath the ice. The hero's name was Arlen Dean Williams, Jr. He literally sacrificed his own life that others would have the opportunity to live. I thought about this story, and I wonder, obviously, as the man was there and the others there in the icy waters, and he could tell by not only his own body's response to what was going on, but the others around about him, this man knew that they were all in danger. He knew, and at some point in time, he probably came to the conclusion that he might not make it out of there. But yet every time the ring came, every time rescue was offered to him, he in turn offered it to someone else. I thought to myself, what a picture, what a true example of someone who was willing to be a savior. Someone who was willing to, at the understanding of his own peril, be willing to make sure other people were saved. When we talk about the ultimate example of this, the ultimate example of sacrifice, we cannot look anywhere else but in the life of Jesus Christ. For in his life, in his example, Jesus Christ is unequaled in what he did and how he provided for you and I true salvation. Well, what the man did in the story, no doubt, added years to the lives of those that were plucked from the waters. What Jesus did for each and every one of us offers us eternity, offers us a chance to be reconciled with God. And so it's interesting to know, and something that we should constantly be reminded of, is simply this: oh, what a Savior. What a Savior we have in Jesus. No matter the number of someone's failures, Jesus has covered them in His mercy. His name, like no earthly potentate, has the power to cleanse, to deliver, and set hearts free. For He is the Lord of all creation, the King of all kings. Yet He humbled Himself and came and died for you and I. The great God of the universe made us, loves us, and became one of us. Psalms 8 and 4, David, Israel, kings, expressed awe at the heavenly kingdom. He expressed awe when he talked about what God did in relation to man, when he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That you would intervene, that you would interact with humanity, that you would, in the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, we understand that he would come manifested in the flesh and pay the ultimate price. You see, the wonder and example of our Savior's love and selflessness on the cross must not only touch our hearts, but also be the attitude of our hearts. It's not enough just to think about it. It's not enough just to appreciate it. It's not enough just to come and celebrate it. What we must do in response is live it ourselves. It must be the attitude of our hearts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We should endeavor to think as He thinks. We should long to do as He did, to give Himself, His life, as a ransom for many. What God has given me in the sense of life, what God has allowed for me in the sense of my earthly existence, should be expressed in love for Him by being willing to give of myself. For we see and comprehend the awesomeness of the invisible God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see Him, for Jesus, the Bible says, is the express image of His person. He, Jesus, is the unique manifestation of Almighty God in flesh. How He did, what He did, how He lived, how He talked, how He ministered unto people is God manifested in flesh. He shows the mind of God as He walked upon the earth ministering. The Bible says He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. We understand this mighty God in Christ. We understand, oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Not in the sense that He is someone else or some subordinate figure in the Godhead, but rather He is Almighty God Himself. Fully God and fully man. 1 Timothy 3:16 says it this way: "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." The mystery is not who He is, but the mystery is why He did what He did. That God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The mighty God in Christ. Oh, what a Savior. That He would, as Acts says, purchase the church with His own blood. God is a spirit. He has no blood. But through the man Christ Jesus, Almighty God purchased salvation for you and I. And so we can rightly exclaim, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Though completely human, He was also completely God. For the Bible tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. Humanity and divinity at the same time. Application of this truth to our lives means that those who serve the Lord must emulate His loving selflessness in making every effort to be like Him. To be to other people
a Savior, not in the sense that we can save them by what we do, but in the sense that we can introduce them to, oh, what a Savior, that we can introduce them to Jesus Christ through the lives that we live. And so the Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was uniquely God and man all at once. John, baptizing on the banks of the Jordan, looked, beheld Jesus making his way through the crowd, and he exclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, a phrase, a term, recognizing that He is the sacrifice, that He is the one sufficient, that He is the one. And the John the Baptist, we call him, was the one who prepared the way of the Lord, the one who would exclaim, and the one who would say, this is the one. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm glad to know that that sin that is taken away is my sin and your sin. I'm glad to know that sin that is no longer imputed unto you and I was taken away through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had come as Jesus Christ. But in doing so, He did not cease to be God. While a man, while walking upon this earth, He did not in any way, shape, or form deplenish. He did not in any way, shape, or form take from His ability as Almighty God. He was truly God and man. Revelation tells us this in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am both the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Rather, He was the Lion and the Lamb. He was, to understand, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Before Abraham was, He said, I am. To recognize that He was Almighty God manifested in flesh, and to see Him as anything else diminishes who He is. To relegate Him, subordinate Him to anything else other than Almighty God Himself is to lessen the phrase, oh, what a Savior. You see, Thomas, that disciple, that follower of Jesus, demonstrated this understanding magnificently after the resurrection, when he finally grasped the wonder of it all, when he stuck his fingers in the nail prints in his hand and he saw the disfigured face and he put his hand in the wound in his side and he, looking up at Jesus, made this statement, my Lord and my God. He saw the Lord's genuine humanity and walking with Him every day. He saw Him as a man, but in that moment, realizing that all those things that Jesus said were true, and that every time Jesus tried to express unto them, hey, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, every time Jesus tried to make them understand He was more than just a man, that He was Almighty God manifested in the flesh, and in that moment, Thomas grasped the reality of it all and says, my Lord and my God, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. The man Christ Jesus, temporal in existence, was also the eternal God. The mighty God in Christ. Jesus, looking at the disciples in John 10:30, says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. To think anything less than Jesus Christ being Almighty God manifested in the flesh is to lessen the phrase, oh, what a Savior. The God who had no beginning and no end. The God who is eternal, yet began a human existence, if you will, through Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. For the Bible records in Romans 1:3, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But Adam nor Christ had divine privilege to overcome temptation. Catch this. Though he was Almighty God manifested in the flesh, he did not have divine privilege to overcome temptation. He had to overcome it via his own will. Because where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam, the first man, messed up and failed to temptation, Jesus, the second Adam, did not fail. He was tempted in all points, like as are we, the Bible said, yet without sin. Oh, what a Savior. It comforts us. It should encourage us to know that Jesus Christ was victorious, not because, catch this, not because he was Almighty God manifested in the flesh. He had no divine privilege in that sense to just resist temptation. It came as a result of his willingness to submit to the will of Almighty God. He himself wrestled with temptation. The Garden of Gethsemane shows us that as a man, he wrestled. As a man, there was not divine privilege to resist temptation. For he cried with a loud voice, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." About that. Jesus Christ, the man, the Bible says he feared. Look at it. The man Christ Jesus, the Bible says, with strong crying. He knew what was about to take place. He had studied the scriptures. He knew as a man he was about to die. Yet he chose. Yet the Bible tells us he made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Both of these realities were brought to their ultimate culmination in his agonizing death on the cross, in humbling his human will, saying, "Not mine, but thine be done," in giving himself as the sacrifice on our behalf. Oh, what a Savior. Jesus said it this way, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I willingly give it. I give my life as a ransom for many." The example of the Lord's humility is told, is referenced in Philippians. It's meant to remind us of the incredible contrast between the regal halls of heaven's glory and the depths of agony, human rejection, and the death of our Savior endured on the cross, because he presented himself a man, a sufficient sacrifice. Jesus humbled himself, knowing that he would face rejection from his own creation. Understand this. God could have chosen any way. He's Almighty God. He's sovereign. He could have chosen any way to express his love for us, but he did so in an overwhelming way when he came in the man Christ Jesus and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. Oh, what a Savior. So it's important to understand not only the humility of Jesus Christ, but also His absolute obedience in both life and death. In both life and death, He was in complete submission to the will of Almighty God. And when we look at the cross, when we look at Calvary, it is the ultimate example of greatest love. It is the ultimate example of someone being willing to give of themselves for others. And in contrast to the despair resulting from Adam's failure, we are moved by both the character of our Lord and His humility and the accomplishment of the act of obedience that provided for you and I the necessary, the sufficient sacrifice for you and I to be saved. Oh, what a Savior. And as our Savior, He redeemed us back into the King's presence. We are reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. We now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We now have opportunity to be called the sons of God. For 1 John 3:1 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." How do we know? What manner of love are you talking about? He's talking about the manner of love exhibited through the man Christ Jesus. He's talking about the manner of love that we can see through Calvary. He's talking about the manner of love the Father bestowed upon us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we should be called the sons of God. We could be called the sons of God. And because of all that His sacrificial love has provided in our hearts and lives, we should do as the Apostle Peter admonishes in 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. Follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And so the Apostle Peter admonishes us, he encourages us rather to do the same, to follow His steps, to give of ourselves selfishly for others, to endure persecution, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to walk through trial and tribulation, to be rejected, yes, for blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because I'm like my Savior. And oh, what a Savior. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 talks about how that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. And that joy included the righteous anticipation of ushering in the blood-bought, the redeemed, as Revelation 5 and 9 would say, the kindred and tongue and people and nation, everyone. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. See, because of what He's done, because of the sufficiency of His sacrifice, because of, oh, what a Savior, no one need miss out on that great day. No one. Not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's made it possible for anybody and everybody to make heaven their home. He's done His part. He's now seated, the Bible says, at the right hand of God. He ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. He now in the portal of glory is there as the ultimate example of a sufficient sacrifice, taking away the sin of the world. And now, no one need miss that day. No one. No one needs to go to hell. No one. He's paid the price. The old song of the church we used to sing, an old account was settled long ago. Oh, he settled the account. The debt of sin I could not pay, he paid for me. Oh, what a Savior. The Bible says in that great messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He took upon, the Bible says, he took our transgressions out of the way, nailing them to the tree. And so they are no longer imputed unto us because of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. So how do we respond? What do we do? In the understanding of what has been done for us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, don't go about trying to make yourself a reputation. You really want to know how to be like him? Take upon the form of a servant. Be willing to serve. Humble yourself. Become obedient, even if it's unto death. Give of yourself selflessly. And if you do so, guess what? Just like Jesus Christ, God will highly exalt you because of what Jesus has done and because of the example that we have in his life. If we live according to his will and his way, there's coming a point in time where the exaltation of all ages will happen to those who are in Christ, or those who have patterned their life after him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, what a Savior. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Allowing the mind of Christ to prevail in our hearts and lives is a tremendous challenge. But it is for every child of God. And it is of the utmost importance in our living out God's love in this world. To be like Jesus is the greatest goal in all of human existence and should be the goal of every believer. As the Bible tells us, we are changed into his image from glory to glory. It should be our desire to be the image of Christ and our walk with God, representing him to this world. Being a witness to him in word and deed to all that are around. Going about doing good, giving of our lives selflessly, so that others would understand the love of God. And so we should take the gospel and personalize it. Take the good news of what Jesus has done for us and be the good news expressed to those around about us. To be his hands and his feet. To give of ourselves for others. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Can we take a few moments this morning, whether it be around here in the front or there in our pew? Can we thank Him? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. The one who paid the ultimate sacrifice that I might live. Though He was rich, He became poor, that through His poverty we might be rich. You like Jesus loves. Nobody is willing to do for you what He's done for you. Whether or not we ever turned to Him, whether or not we ever loved Him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a Savior. Fitting that we would come together on a weekend that recognizes the ultimate sacrifice.
Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was. Jesus Christ.